ahead and be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll begin there in just a moment. It's great to see everyone here this morning. We have a great crowd of members and visitors, and we're so thankful that each of you are here. Here at Northside, we've been studying from the Gospel of John for this year, and we've sprinkled in other lessons as well, but primarily we've been following this thread through the Gospel of John, and today our text lands us in John chapter 14. We decided at the beginning of this year that we didn't really like it that a lot of people focus on Jesus in the month of December, and then in January their focus on him just kind of slowly starts to diminish, and then again it's not until Easter that our friends and neighbors and those around us and even maybe we ourselves might not get back to that same level of focus on Jesus. And we decided we wanted to spend the entire year, and that was just something that we wanted to do, was to go through the Gospel of John, even if it takes longer than a year. Who can focus on Jesus too much? And so that's why we're in the Gospel of John. That's why we're studying that together on Sunday mornings. And we're glad that you've had the opportunity and taken the opportunity to come be with us and be part of our study today. Now, one of the reasons why John is such a popular book to study is because it's just really practical. And this passage is especially practical for us today. We talked in our young people class this morning about those who might read the Bible yet not completely give themselves over to a full surrender to God. And they might give a host of reasons why they would come to that conclusion. Yes, I believe, you know, that the Bible is real, and I believe there's a God, but there's something hindering me from taking that step, taking that plunge of surrendering my all to Jesus. And so we've been trying to talk about reasons why people might do that, why they might know what to do, but not to do it for various reasons, and how we would respond to somebody who gave us one of those reasons. And the reason that we talked about today was that the Bible, I just fail to see the relevance of what I'm reading in Scripture to what's going on in my life today. It just doesn't seem like there's application of these things for me. Yes, I can appreciate the beauty of Jesus' words, and yes, I know it meant something very powerful to them, but I just don't see how it's relevant for us today. And people might say that about this text. And I hope by the end of the lesson that you'll see that not only is this gospel very relevant and practical, but that it is relevant and practical for all of us. And it's relevant and practical, especially in this text, as we find that it discusses a tendency that we have as human beings to have some kind of inner turmoil, inner trouble or inner struggle with various things that we go through in this life. And I struggled finding a way to say that, and inner turmoil was the phrase that I came up with. But just look in John 13 for just a moment, in verse 21, where it talks about Jesus being troubled in his spirit. We see that even Jesus had this issue of being troubled about things. And it's something that we also as human beings have to deal with on a daily basis. We worry, we struggle, we war within ourselves over various thoughts or various trials that we go through in this life. And so we find ourselves in John chapter 14 in verse 1 where Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let this inner turmoil rise up within you." And you might look at that and you might say, yeah, but Jesus wasn't addressing my struggle. He wasn't addressing my anxiety or the thing that's going on in my life. And I hope that you'll see by the end of the lesson that absolutely He is. And this lesson is very, very relevant to you. Now, on one hand, I realize that this passage has a very immediate, specific context. This is one of the times where I feel like the chapter break comes at an unfortunate time, because I think Jesus is answering, still talking to Peter and the rest of the disciples, and He's trying to help them through the things that He's just told them. I'm going away. You can't come with me. Oh, by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but don't let your hearts be troubled. We have to read that through the chapter break to really appreciate what Jesus is saying. So on the one hand, I get it that yes, He is addressing them and their issues and their inner turmoil, but He's also addressing ours. That there's something in here for us that's going to help us with the problem that we are facing and help us answer how we deal with that inner trouble, that inner turmoil that we feel about the problem that we have. Remember how this gospel works. John chapter 20, verse 31 tells us that this is why John wrote the gospel. He wrote the gospel so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And that life is not just eternal life at some point in the future, it's life right now, and that includes how do we overcome? How do we deal with the struggles and trials of life and the different anxieties that we feel? And so we have here in our text, John chapter 14. We're going to look primarily at the first 11 verses, but we're going to jump down to a different section of this chapter at the end of this lesson. So let's dive right in. The first thing that I want us to notice in verse 1 and verse 11, so the bookends of this passage that we're going to consider this morning. Look at what it says in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now skip down to verse 11, where he bookends this particular part with basically the same thing. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So we see in this text what Jesus is after, right? This is what He wants us all to get when He's finished talking through these things. He wants belief from us. He wants trust from us. And what He's saying is that believing in me is the same thing as believing in God. And that's important for us to see. He's going to make that point crystal clear by the time we get down through verse 11 as we study each of these verses. He wants us to not be troubled. He wants us to trust Him, and in trusting Him, we will also be trusting the Father. And so as Jesus speaks to the 11, yes, He is talking about, yeah, I know I've just told you that I'm going away. I know I just told you that you can't go with me. I know, Peter, that I've just said that you're going to deny me three times, but don't let any of those thoughts cause your heart to be troubled. I have the answer for that. And it's believing and trusting in me, which means believing and trusting in God. And so the rest of this text, verse 2 down through verse 10, is going to give us the support for why they and why we should not be troubled. And I think He's going to give us five reasons why we should not be troubled. And you're going to see something in between reason 3 and reason 4 where Jesus takes it and makes it especially relevant for everyone sitting in this room today. So Jesus is going to describe Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. But why did He describe Himself in that way? It's rooted within the context of what we're talking about this morning. The inner struggle, the inner turmoil that we have with the different challenges and anxieties that we have in this life. So the first reason why Jesus says we should not be troubled, He says, don't let your hearts be troubled because my Father's house has many rooms and each of you will have one. Look at verse 2, where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, now pause right there just for a moment, and let's let that first reason for faith sink in. God's house is large, and it has many rooms, and it won't run out of space. And the truth of this particular reason why we should trust is based on a couple of different things here. First, this is God's house, it's not His hotel, right? When the idea is that we are going to be with the Father in His house, and it's going to be a forever type of thing, right? It's not we're going to go there for a little while and then we're going to have to leave. We're going to go and check in and then check back out. This idea is that God has a house and His children are going to live with Him in that house. It is very spacious. It will never run out of room. And there is a room designed for every single one of us, the 11, even Peter, and therefore even us, if we believe Him and trust Him the way that He's calling us to do. So Peter and all of those of us who have fragilely tried to serve Him and tried to follow Jesus so imperfectly, Jesus says to us, don't let your heart be troubled. My Father has a big house. It will never run out of room, and He will dwell with His children there, and you can be His child. Just like in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the children of God. Yes, I'm leaving. No, you can't come with me now. Yes, you will be scattered this night when they strike the shepherd. I will go and do this work alone. But don't let your sorrow, don't let your fear, don't let your shame cause inner turmoil to rise up within your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. There will be a place for you in my Father's house as my Father's children forever. And forever is a long time. Right? So that would be the first reason. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because the Father's house has many rooms. It won't run out of space, and He'll have a place for you. Secondly, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled because I myself am going to make ready this dwelling place for you. I'm going to go prepare it. I'm going to go make it ready. Let me read those two verses again, or one and a half verses again. Verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, that's where we stopped last time, that's where we'll stop this time. Two different times, Jesus makes the statement that He's going to prepare this place for them and for us. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean He's going to prepare this place for them? Does that mean that heaven is unprepared? At the time that Jesus spoke this, was heaven unprepared? Or maybe was it in disrepair and it needed to be fixed? Or was there something wrong with the fellowship of God that it needed improvement? Does that mean that Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world? But now He can't say that the rooms and dwelling places in my Father's house have not been prepared since the foundation of the world? What does Jesus mean when He says, I go to prepare a place for you? I think there's two senses in which Jesus says that heaven or this dwelling place is not yet prepared. One of those senses is this. What is not ready, what is not prepared, is the way that we get to this room in God's presence. At the time Jesus spoke this, sin has not been atoned. And Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is about to be sacrificed so that He can prepare the way to get to that eternal dwelling place. At this point, the wrath of God, the condemnation, the curse for sin has not yet been satisfied. And Jesus Himself is going to become that curse for us. Every obstacle that stood between us and that dwelling place with God forever in His presence is about to be knocked down over the next 3 days. As Jesus goes to the cross for us, as Jesus lays down His life for us, and as Jesus takes it up again to conquer sin and conquer death and conquer the grave and conquer the enemy so that the way may be prepared. I think Jesus kind of confirms this. Look in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." In other words, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and as I go, I'm going to become the way that you get there. I'm going to become the truth that you hold on to get there. I'm going to become the life, the eternal life that you're going to enjoy when you get there. I'm going to open the way. I'm going to confirm the truth, and I'm going to purchase the life. And all of that is going to provide a way for us to be in this eternal dwelling place that never runs out of room, that is reserved for those who believe in Jesus, who trust in God for salvation. So that's one sense in which Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But there's another sense, I think, something that's important, something that jumped out at me as I was preparing for this particular text this week. The third reason why Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, is that He Himself will be our dwelling. Focus again on what Jesus says in verse 3. Let's finish out the verse at this point. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I think this is one of the most important phrases in this text. I will go prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will receive you to a place. No, He shifts the focus here, doesn't He? It's no longer on a place. Now the focus is on a person. It's on Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, that's where we want to be. Jesus doesn't say, "I'm going to go and I'm going to take you and I'm going to drop you off in heaven." He says, "I'm going to receive you to Myself, that wherever I am, that's where you're going to be. And that's going to be the most glorious thing that we could ever hope to imagine and realize in this life and in the life to come. It's to have a dwelling place with Jesus, for Him to receive us to Himself. It's as if Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go this night to death for you, and then Sunday morning I'm going to be raised for you so that I can be your dwelling. I can be the place where you will be received into eternal glory. I'm not yet prepared to receive you there. I need to suffer. I need to die. I need to rise. I've got to be glorified. I must intercede for you. And when I've done all that, then it will be ready, and I will come and take you to Myself." Now you may be thinking, and one of the reasons why you may be thinking this is that we know about the time when this promise was spoken. We know about the time when Jesus did suffer all these things, and some of us might say, "Well, that's been a real long time since all those things happened." And so you may be feeling at this point that those comforts are really wonderful, and I really appreciate the beauty of Jesus' words, but they're so far away, either at death or at His second coming. Those words just are beautiful as I hear them, but what do they have to do with what I'm dealing with now, the inner turmoil of my soul right now? What do they have to do with the fact that I don't know what's best for my children? What do they have to say about the fact that my marriage is fragile and I'm not sure how to work through some of those challenges. What do these words have to offer in terms of comfort for the fact that my health is failing? I can't stand my job. I'm so lonely. I don't have anybody to talk to and nobody who can really help me to feel encouraged and edified. They don't know what I'm going through. What do these words have to do with those things? If Jesus doesn't want my heart to be troubled now, is there some measure of encouragement that comes from these words that I can realize closer than at my death or at His second coming? And this is where I think Jesus takes a surprising turn in this passage, and He prepares us for a couple of other reasons why we should believe in Him and thus believe in God and not let our hearts be troubled. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, Philip speaks up. Thomas had his turn, and now Philip speaks up. And he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Not show us the Father someday. I think you and I understand, and I think Philip intended, "Lord, show us the Father right now, and it will be sufficient for us." Same word that's used over in 2 Corinthians where Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And Philip says to Jesus, "If you'll just show us the Father, that will be enough. That will be sufficient." And so now we need to look at this from the perspective of, well, what is Jesus going to offer His original audience, the 11, and what is He offering to us to show us that God can be near now and that we can know that? So the fourth argument that Jesus gives for us trusting in Him is that the Father is with you. The Father that you have a room in His house and will dwell with for eternity, He is with you even now, even on that day. And the way He makes that point is by going through verses 7 through 11, and six different times, in six different ways, Jesus says the exact same thing, one right after the other. Listen to what He says in verse 7. He says, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also." That's the first half of verse 7. Second half of verse 7 says, "From now on, you know Him and have seen Him." Well, how? How have they seen Him? Because they had seen Jesus. Look in verse 9, in the first part of the verse, in immediate response to Philip's request to see the Father, Jesus says to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip?" You remember what Philip's request was? "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "You don't know Me? You don't know me? You've been with Me all this time?" Look in the second half of verse 9. "He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That's the fourth time He says it. The fifth time He says it is in the first half of verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in Me?" Now, on your sheets, verse 11a, number 6, the sixth time that Jesus says the same thing in just a slightly different way, looks like I've just copied and pasted the wrong verse into the notes. So I apologize for that. Verse 11a really says, "Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." Therefore, Philip, is it enough? Is it really enough? I've shown you the Father. He is here, as close to you as I am. Is it really enough? Imagine being Philip and Jesus saying, "You want to see the Father? I'm right here, Philip. I'm with you." This God that has a house, that has many places to dwell, that will never run out of space and you'll get to stay there forever, He's with you right now on the earth as I'm speaking these words to you. And that probably gave Philip a measure of comfort. But again, we're still kind of lingering this question out there. What relevance does that have with me? We might respond to Jesus, "Yeah, but you went away. You were there. And when you were there, God was there. The Father was there in you, but now you're gone. You've ascended to God. You're at the right hand of His majesty. You're there with Him, and we're left here on the earth." It brings us to the fifth reason why Jesus says for us to not let our hearts be troubled. And the fifth reason is this: don't be troubled because I will be with you always, not just at my return. And to find this, we've got to skip down a few verses outside of our text. Look in verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus says this: "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so what Jesus promises is that there would be another helper, the Holy Spirit, that would come. And what Jesus says to them here is that the Spirit is going to be with them forever. And He's going to abide there. And He'll be in you. There's this promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of us and being with us forever. And the connection that I want to make here is that when Jesus promises that the Spirit will abide with them forever and He'll be inside of them, that Jesus is promising that I myself will be inside of you and I will stay there forever. Look at the way that Paul connects what Jesus has to say here. That was in John 14, 16 through 18. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look in verse 9. Where Paul says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Is that the realization of the promise that Jesus made in John 14, 16 through 18? I'm going to send another helper, and He's going to be with you, and He's going to be with you forever, and He's going to abide in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Is this what Paul says in chapter 9 of Romans chapter 8, is it not the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to His disciples and therefore to us? Yes, it is. He says, "You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." But notice this. He continues on. "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ..." Well, now wait a second. We started with the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and now it's the Spirit of Christ. And he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now look at what he says in the next sentence. "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." Do you see how Paul's connecting all these things? The Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the Spirit that Jesus promised He would send to be a helper to us. And then he equates that with the Spirit of Christ. And then basically says that is Christ Himself. Christ said, "I will come to you." And He has, and He will, and He can. He can not only be that intercessor for us in heaven as he stands there and intercedes for us on our behalf to God, but the Spirit of God whom He sent, Jesus is saying, "I will be with you. I will be inside of you. I will make my abode with you. And Paul helps us to realize that, what Jesus is saying there in John chapter 14. Jesus is right now more interested in your parenting and your marriage and your singleness and your failing health and your job that you don't like and your loneliness than you could ever imagine. Because he has come to us not as an observer, but as a helper. To be with us and to help us. And so Jesus could say to his disciples on that night, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." But he can say to you and I here this morning, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I care deeply about the struggles that you're going through. I care deeply about the anxieties that have built up in your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe, trust in me. And when you trust in me, you'll be trusting in God." And when you trust in God, He will be with you. He will help you. He will help you overcome. Jesus has made the way to God a possibility. He's prepared it for us. He has become our dwelling, and He's given us this promise. I will not leave you. I'll come to you. I'll make my abode in you, he says in another place. And for all those who believe and trust in God for salvation, Jesus fulfills this promise. You're here this morning, but are you here as one who is living with the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you? Are you trying to live this life without God's Spirit helping you? Are you noticing that when you try to deal with anxiety on your own, when you try to deal with doubt on your own, when you try to deal with fear and sin on your own, have you noticed that life just becomes chaotic? That's why Jesus did what he did. He went through death for you so that he could be raised for you. He went to heaven for you so that he could send the Spirit for you to help you and guide you and help you deal with the troubles of this life. And he left us with this promise. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. There's a whole host of reasons why you should do that. And if you're here this morning and you recognize that you're trying to live this life without God's Spirit, you're trying to live this life without the redemption and freedom that Jesus purchased at Calvary, then you have an opportunity to set that right. To accept an amazingly simple invitation for Jesus as he offers you to come to him, to lay your burdens and your sins and your doubts and your worries at his feet, and he will wash all of that away and give you eternal life. And what he demands in return is great. If you're going to accept that invitation today, then you're going to have to die today. You're going to have to die of the life that you've lived up to this point, and you are going to have to become new. But you can ask anybody in this room who's made that decision, and I guarantee you that none of them will tell you that they've ever regretted making that decision. This will be a decision that you will not regret. And it will come with many trials and many hardships. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. But it also comes with amazing rewards. Are you ready to give your life over to God this day? Are you willing to believe in Jesus as the Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins, change your life today? The old man is gone. The new man is here to stay. Are you ready to be crucified with Christ? Are you ready to die today? So that it would be no longer you who lives, but it would be Christ who lives in you? Are you ready to be buried with Christ in baptism today? To have your sins washed away? I love the simplicity of what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus when he went in. He said, "What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, call on the Lord's name, and He will save you." And I would offer you the same question this morning. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? To live another day without God's Spirit dwelling inside of you would be a mistake, when you have the opportunity right now to be washed by the blood of Jesus, to be cleansed from your sins, and to receive God's Spirit, making His abode in you forever. Won't you make that decision today as we stand and sing this song to encourage you?